In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and be with us. Guide and enlighten us. And help us this night and every day to do your will, to be open to your inspiration, and to allow our lives simply to be reflections of your creative power. Holy Spirit, our church is sorely tried. We come at a dark time, and we ask only your inspiration to guide us and lead us, that we may spend the brief day of our lives doing your will as best we can. And guide us this night to speak and to hear your words. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. We come here in the weeks after Easter of 2002, when unexpectedly, out of the blue, the Catholic Church in the United States and in the other English-speaking countries is facing the greatest challenge that has faced in at least 200 years. Here in the United States, the Church is humiliated, demoralized, the bishops are shaken. Everyone wonders what will happen. And it is a time then to turn to God. There's a feeding frenzy of the sharks of the media against the Catholic Church, and they have their reasons. And finally, we look to a solution, to a promise, to see what can be done out of this situation. Cardinal Cook, the Archbishop of New York, who is now proposed for beatification, used to say, "There are no problems, there are just challenges." He was a great optimist. Somehow or other, we got along because I'm a moderate New York pessimist. But even the pessimists like myself see many opportunities for evangelization and, in fact, for the purification of the church. One of the bishops who's being ripped to pieces in the media, a very fine and devout man who made some big mistakes, or at least his associates did, wrote to me recently, "I know that our Lord is with us in these dark times, and that at the end of the day, this will lead to a purification of the church." Let's look at the present scandal. And because I have a limited amount of time, I've looked around for someone to quote, who is not a member of the Catholic Church, but a very respected intellectual, Professor Philip Jenkins of Pennsylvania State University, professor of history and religious studies, and author of a book published by Oxford University Press in 1996 called "Pedophiles and Priests: The Anatomy of a Contemporary Crisis." And I'll quote from his book and also from a recent interview in the National Catholic Register, a very fine article by my friend John Berger and Catherine Lopez. I could so quote many different sources, but this is a very succinct, credible source, and I will use it because Dr. Jenkins is very comprehensive in this whole thing. Let me say at the very beginning that none of my remarks fails to take into account the anguish, the anger, the hurt of victims and their parents and their families and their friends. Because of the kind of work I've done for almost 30 years, my full-time job is working with priests as a spiritual director, counselor, and at times psychotherapist. I'm a psychologist for priests. I have talked to victims and their families. And I can only say that I am deeply, deeply grieved. One bishop used the word anguished by what they say. And I think that many priests, the vast majority of priests, including some of those who are accused and are guilty, are filled with disappointment and anguish. Because I also know the people who have done these things. And some of them are among the most penitent people I've ever met in my whole life. When you pick up the media, they don't tell you about the penitents. I can mention the case of Archbishop Eugene Marino, who about 14 years ago had to resign as Archbishop of Atlanta in a scandal. At that time, I realized about 2% of what the media said was true. About 2%. And I saw Archbishop Marino, before his death, lead a life of extreme humiliation, humility, and penitence. Most humble man, and shortly before his death, some bishop friends of his took him to see the Pope, and he didn't ever run away from who he was. His name, those of you who remember it, was a name synonymous with scandal. And he said to me, "I've scandalized 500 million people." He came up and embraced the Holy Father, or came up and introduced himself to the Holy Father. And he said, "Your Holiness, I'm Archbishop Marino." And the Pope looked at him and he said, "Your Excellency, are you at peace?" And he said, "Yes, Holy Father, I'm at peace." And the Pope embraced him and said, "Thanks be to God." And while one deeply, deeply sympathizes with the victims, one must never refuse to allow a person the opportunity for repentance, especially if that person failed in the pursuit of a difficult vocation. I don't think anybody was ever ordained with the idea of causing sexual scandal. But in the difficult and confusing years of the last 3 decades, which I will trace out, these things happened. As you know, the good news of the Vatican Council broke on the world at a time of cultural upheaval and revolution. Most people are not as aware of that revolution as they might be. Much of the revolution was caused by an ill-advised application of psychology. Professor Donald Campbell, president of the American Psychological Association in 1975, denounced the profession of psychology in his presidential address for undermining the moral values of 80 to 90% of college undergraduates by teaching the erroneous idea that pleasure was the best guide to development and happiness. He denounced the profession. And I spoke to Donald Campbell just a year or so before his death, 2 years ago, and I asked him, "Do you still think that?" He said, "No, I think it's worse than I said." Now, psychology and psychiatry are big words. They include many things. Among the great psychologists of history are St. Augustine, St. Bonaventure, St. Teresa of Avila, St. John of the Cross. Psychology simply means the study of the functioning of the human mind. And some of the great psychologists of modern times made some big mistakes, especially Sigmund Freud. Freud was a materialist. He denied that human beings have any spiritual component at all. He thought of them as well-developed apes. And that's not a joke, that's what he thought. He was better than his philosophy. He was not a badly behaved man. In fact, he was a terribly depressed man. But this man had an incredible effect, and the idea came through, kind of watered down, that the only way a person could be sexually mature, or mature in general, is if they were not sexually repressed, and if you pushed it a step further, if they were sexually experienced and involved. And this was adopted, in fact, rather indirectly with a lot of circumlocutions, by some of the very people who are on the television right now, ex-priests who are telling the church what to do and denouncing the church. I mentioned Richard Sipe and Eugene Kennedy. They were responsible for something called, particularly Kennedy, something called the Third Way, which meant that those vowed to chastity could have warm, close emotional relationships with members of the opposite sex and nothing would happen. I'm from Jersey City. We thought it was funny. They wrote a book, Kennedy and Darcy, called The Genius of the Apostolate. And I was working as an intern in Psychiatric Institute in 1970. And one of my good friends and colleagues, a tough Jewish guy from Brooklyn, we got along well, a psychiatrist, he came up and he said, "Hey, Benedict, did you ever hear of this book?" And I says, "Not only did I hear it, I know the guys who wrote it." He says, "Is this a satire? Is this a joke?" And I said, "No, they're serious." And I remember what he said to me. "You people got a lot of trouble." Those words are echoing in my ears even now. It's 30 years later. While the Third Way was going on, something else was going on. And that was the emergence of a gay subculture. There had always been people with homosexual tendencies, simply meaning an attraction for a person of the same sex. Some of these people never misbehaved once in their lives. I suspect that some of them are canonized saints. Homosexual tendencies never hurt anybody. What hurts people is sin. And so while some were misbehaving heterosexually, and this was going on, and America was accepting premarital intercourse, fornication, adultery, which were all celebrated in the media, in films and in television. And when I was growing up, they were forbidden. They were quite the opposite in the media. While all this was going on, people with homosexual tendencies committed to that behavior came out of the closet, so to speak, and we developed a gay scene. The word gay means a lifestyle that is contrary to the gospel, to the New Testament, to the traditional teachings of the Catholic Church and all other Christian churches, up until the 20th century. It has nothing directly to say about homosexuality, which is a condition. This is about activity. There are many forms of sexual activity that are forbidden by the tradition of the church, of Christianity, and of Judaism from which we come. This particular problem becomes a scene, a lifestyle. And quite honestly, Professor Jenkins and any number of people have said that the present conflict in the church is not about pedophilia. He did a study of priests, over 2,200 priests of the Archdiocese of Chicago. Over the 40-year period, one of them had been convicted of pedophilia. Pedophilia is sexual activity with a prepubescent child, with a child. After puberty, sexual activity with a young person may be illegal and immoral and is wrong, but it's homosexuality or it's fornication, heterosexual fornication. It also is very wrong because it violates the rights of a youngster to be protected from such things. They're calling it pedophilia, and it's a phony name. In my whole years working with a psychologist, I have talked to two people who had pedophile tendencies, and one of them had never done anything in his life, never misbehaved once. What you're seeing is a form of homosexuality. And I'm sorry to say that in the confusion that resulted after the Vatican Council, not because of the Vatican Council, gradually and slowly and subtly, gay behavior became accepted in various parts of the church. I stress that because a person could be homosexually oriented and perfectly chaste and perfectly behaved. That's a condition. And people have various sexual problems. They may have masochistic tendencies, sadistic tendencies. They may be voyeurs, people who look at things. They may have other problems. The legal definition of pedophilia is any child below the legal age of maturity. It's interesting that a number of people in the United States are trying to lower or abolish the minimum age for legal sexual behavior. Some important people in the previous administration are countenancing this movement so that sexual behavior of any child would be legally defensible. While all this is going on, does anybody think that Catholics are the only people that have this problem? Apparently, the people in the media think that you think this. I've been around a long time. Religions, youth services, social services, family services, military service, organizations of youth, they all have the same problem. And they all handled it the same way. They all handled it the same way. Absolutely. They very rarely brought these things into civil court for the simple reason that the families did not want them to. They didn't want to put the kids before a court. And so these things were often dispatched with the knowledge of district attorneys, with the involvement of lawyers, with the payment of considerable amounts of damages, exactly the same way that the Catholic bishops are being accused of doing things right now. There was also another mistake. Psychiatry and psychology thought they were better than they were. They were naive. And they thought these things could always be cured. And many times the families were happy about that because the most common form of pedophilia is the family. And people thought people could be cured. And as a matter of fact, a great many people profited very well by treatment. And although I'm not sure you can say people are cured, an attraction for youngsters or teenagers can be arrested and controlled. And a number of the people who are in the newspapers right now, I know. And they were successfully treated. And they have for 20 or 25 years done very good work. And they function in other churches, organizations, and groups. And for the most part, they still function in families. It's an interesting question why Catholics are being singled out. I know a number of very serious cases where Protestant clergy were involved, and they were handled out of court, also Jewish clergy. Jenkins says, I think so, both in the exclusive function on the Catholic side of things and an exaggerating of what has been done by using the word pedophiles, I'm shocked by the neglect of legal factors involved in these cases. A lot of the lawyers are sharks, pure and simple, who shamelessly exploit the media to promote anti-clerical stereotypes. Now, I want to repeat that Dr. Jenkins is not a Catholic. Bishop Sheen used to say, there's nothing worse than wasted suffering. The church is suffering. Individually, clergy, laity, religious, the whole church together, parents, children, everybody's suffering. Our purpose tonight in our opening grassroots lectures is to not waste the suffering, because we think that this is a wake-up call for the reform of the church in the United States. We think, and we have thought for 15 years, that the church needs reform, that we all need reform from within. And this particular problem gives us a very excellent opportunity for an examination of the conscience of the church and for facing its severe critics, many of whom are motivated by a hatred of religion and a hatred of the Catholic Church because it is the loudest voice for religion in our country.